John chapter 14, this evening, reading the first four verses. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight, as we come to thy word, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray tonight that by thy Spirit that you would lead. And Lord, as we come to this section of the upper room, Lord, we pray your blessings upon it, and Lord, truly, that it will be a help to us in our Christian life, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Titling this evening, Comfort for the Troubled Hearts. And in verse 1, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." When we look through this chapter, we find that in verses 1 through 4, and we're going to look at this section tonight, we find the promise of the Lord's return. He's going away. He's going to the cross. He's going to be resurrected, ascending back into heaven. And we have here the promise that he's preparing a place, and that he will come again, and that he would receive us unto himself. We also, in this chapter, we have the promise of eternal life in verses 5 through 7. And we find here that the Lord declared himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And then in verses 6 through 12, and especially in verse 12, he speaks of the apostles doing greater works. In other words, that they would, their ministry would expand out farther. It would be worldwide eventually. But it would expand farther than what Jesus himself, he came to minister in Jerusalem and Israel and to go to the cross, but their ministry would expand far beyond that. Verse 13 and verse 14, we have the promise of answered prayer in this chapter. And then in verse 15, we have the promise of God's love. And I would connect verse 21 through 25 with that as well. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And those that keep his commandments, he has promised that he would love them and keep them. And then in verses 16 through verse 20 and verse 26, we have the promise of the Comforter, that is the Spirit of Truth. And then in verse 27 through verse 31, we have the promise of peace as we live in this world. Now, chapter 14 is designed to bring comfort and to bring hope to the disciples in view of what we looked at when we closed chapter 13. In other words, Christ is going to the cross, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. He'll be raised again, but he also will be ascending back into heaven. So, he's dealing with his death and his departure, and they were saddened about this. So these words are spoken in the deepest gloom. They have been following the Lord Jesus for three and a half years. He's the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. They've been following him, and now he's speaking of dying. They do not really completely understand this. And they were disturbed. And we can read other passages. There's several. Remember Matthew 16, where we looked at last time we met, that Peter himself did not understand the Lord going to the cross at this time. Luke 18 also. He speaks to them about his death and his resurrection. They did not comprehend it, but in Luke 24, once he was raised from the dead, he opened their eyes to these things. So their understanding is limited, And they have followed him for these years, and now he's in the upper room hours before his trial and crucifixion, and he's talking about dying and then ascending back into heaven. So notice, and I'll just point out the verses that we looked at the last time. Again, when we get into chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, these are words of comfort. When he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me." Again, if we look back into chapter 13, I'll give you the verses again, verse 31 through 33, he's speaking about, going away. And also in verse 36 through 38, this is where Peter spoke up without thinking through everything. And these words are spoken in reference again to his death, his departure. And again, it's hours before the trial, before the crucifixion. And even in Matthew 26:29, he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And that's the same context of what we're reading here in the upper room, or similar, right before his trial and crucifixion. Notice he said in verse 1 again, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, they did believe in God. Absolutely they believed in God. And and he commends them for this. In other words, they believed all of the Old Testament Scripture and all that God had revealed. And they had followed the Old Testament Scripture. They had looked for the Messiah and believed that Christ is the Messiah. But he says here in this passage, he said, "Believe also in me." In other words, have the same trust in my words that you would have in the Old Testament Scripture. Let his word be as what they had read all of their lives. As Abraham trusted God in the Old Testament, they are to trust him here now because he is the Son of God. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And this was absolutely necessary the night before the crucifixion because the Lord, through this upper room, he deals with this often as we read through chapter 13 through chapter 17. Chapter 17, the entire chapter is a prayer, and part of that prayer is for his disciples. Now notice with me as we come to verse 2. Now here's what he does to bring comfort to their hearts. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Father's house. It is basically, it's referring to heaven. It's referring to the dwelling place of God. Turn with me, please, to just a few verses. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading in the first two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in the Scripture, heaven is referred to as a country in Hebrews 11:16. And it's referred to as a city, especially the new city, New Jerusalem, in Hebrews 11, verse 10. It's referred to as a kingdom in 2 Peter 1, verse 11, and it's referred to as the paradise of God in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Now, even the temple on the earth, and at this time, the temple that was in Jerusalem, it was called the Father's house. And the reason it was is because it was that symbol, that temple was a symbol of God's presence, where his presence dwelt. So when we talk about heaven, we're talking about where God dwells. And so wherever God would be at, I guess it would be heaven, amen? But we find it referred to by many different names. Now notice 2 Corinthians 5, he said in verse 1 and 2, now I'll not read, there's several verses here, but I just want to mainly read the first two. And he said this, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is this body, this house, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." He goes on to elaborate on that. But we see clearly that there is a heaven, there is a eternal abode for the believer, and he is speaking here of our resurrection, our glorified bodies, as in many other places. Notice in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just the first few verses, the first four verses, I believe. Notice as we began reading in verse 1, he said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven." And I believe that Paul is referring to himself, and I wouldn't debate with anybody on this, but you could go back to Acts 14 and the time frame between when Paul was stoned and taken up as dead. The time frame seems to fit when this was written, because he says, mentions 14 years ago. And he mentions here the third heaven. And the first heaven was the atmospheric heaven. That's what we can see by day. The second heaven, being the starry heaven, is what we see by night. And the third heaven would be the very abode of God, the throne room of God, which we can only see by faith. You see one by day, one by night, and the other we see by faith. Notice in verse 3 and 4, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise." So we speak of heaven. We speak here of a third heaven, which is where God is at, his abode. And it is referred to as paradise, as in Revelation 2:7, I think I gave you a moment ago. Verse 4, "how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So the apostle was given many revelations. And notice with me in a very familiar passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find here that when after Christ died, was buried, and he rose again, we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, that he ascended back to the Father. And that's mentioned in Hebrews 1, 3, and many, many other places. So he says here in verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And again, there's many other verses in the book of Revelation, Philippians, and 1 John that bring forth this truth. Now let's go back to our passage and notice in verse 2 again, he says, "In my Father's house." Okay, we're going to say that's heaven. This is would be the third heaven if we understand that passage properly. And it's the paradise of God. It's the place where God dwells. And he says here, "In my Father's house are many mansions." In other words, many dwelling places. Let me put it like this. There's room for all of us in this eternal abode. Okay? There's plenty of room. That's what he's saying, that all the saints of God will play a part in this. But then he says in verse 3, well, let's read verse 2 again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now keep in mind, these disciples had been following Christ for three and a half years. And again, the promised Messiah, the deliverer. And now he's speaking of dying. Now they've heard him speak about this, and they would understand a little bit of this, but they just don't comprehend all of it. Again, we see that especially when we read in Luke chapter 24. But here he is the night before the crucifixion, speaking to them about dying and going away. And in, when we come into this chapter, we have all these great promises. We have the promise of a home in heaven. We have the promise of eternal life. We have a promise of doing greater works. We have a promise of answered prayer. We have the promise of the Comforter, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the promise of peace while living, you know, in this world. So this chapter is filled with promises after telling them that he must go away, that he must depart from them. So in the latter part of verse 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me focus in on that for just a few moments before I say anything about his return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In chapter 13, in verse 33, he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you, I think this is probably speaking of two things, and they really bond together. First of all, he's speaking of the cross, Calvary's cross. There would be no heaven or place for the saints of God if he had not have died and shed his blood. So I think he's speaking of going to Calvary's cross and then ascending back into the Father. I think that's the preparation, is through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven. And here's some of the verses. They would be many, but in Hebrews. I want you to listen to this, or you can turn. Notice with me in Hebrews 4, where we were in Sunday morning, in our message. And let me read verse 14. We're going to read some other verses in Hebrews. When he talks about preparing a place, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And he says in verse 14, now we spent a lot of time here Sunday, so I'm just going to read it and move on. But notice verse 14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's the Savior in this book speaking of him as the great high priest, that he's passed into the heavens. Now notice with me as we turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, we're reading from verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He goes on to say in verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now notice this, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The emphasis in these verses is that he went to the cross and he offered himself once, one and final sacrifice for sins. And that's important, by the way, when you hear people talking about a third temple and animal sacrifices. I'm going to be preaching on that hopefully within the next 3 weeks. And I got about three or four weeks in series on prophecy things, as I preached 2 weeks ago on messianic prophecies. But he is the final sacrifice. And notice as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading in verse 12, 13, and 14, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," notice what he did, died on the cross, raised, and then it says, "and sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And because of this, now he mentions the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, forgiveness of sins. Then in verse 19, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." In other words, these verses are showing us that we now have access to salvation, to God himself, through Jesus Christ, based upon what he accomplished for us. He prepared the way for us. But not only that, notice in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, reading in verse 24 through 28, he said, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Again, we see his work, his ascension, his seated at the right hand. He says here in verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once," notice that, "once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is written," I'm sorry, let me come back, verse 27, "as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We keep seeing this in the New Testament books. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered year after year after year. And Christ made one sacrifice. Notice one other time in Hebrews, and I'm reading in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 19 speaks of our hope. He said, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil," verse 20, he said, "whether the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Notice that Jesus Christ here is referred to as our forerunner. He paved the way for us. So the preparation, what all that he's doing in heaven, I don't know. I know he's making intercession for us at this present time, but the preparation, if it didn't mostly center around the cross, it at least began there, his death, burial, and resurrection. So when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," he went to Calvary's cross and died for their sins and then ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, without turning back to the book of John, the next statement that he says, that if he would go and prepare a place, he said, "I will come again and I will receive you unto myself." Now, imagine being the disciples. Judas, of course, is gone, the 11 disciples. And you're sitting there, and you're anxious within yourself. You're hearing him talk about dying and things of that nature. And then he begins with these words. He begins with the words, "Let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." There's probably 300 references in the New Testament alone to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, I think, fulfilled about 300 references, you know, prophecies of his first coming. But we've got probably at least 300 promises that Christ is coming again. But he said not only would he come again, but he said, "I will receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also." That must have had a great effect this night in the upper room upon his disciples, to receive these words. And he continues on through the rest of the discourse speaking of these things. And again, some of the places that we have promises of Christ coming. When Christ ascended up in Acts 1:11 and the surrounding verses, the angels there said, "He shall so come in like manner." Those, as he ascended up, he's coming again. We find that passages like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 13 through verse 18, speaks of his coming and the resurrection of the saints. That's the context. And the, even when you get into chapter 5, the first 11 verses or so of chapter 5 is dealing with the same thing. But what we find in chapter 14, verse 18, now listen to this, after speaking of those who are asleep, those who have died, and those who are alive, that both are going to be caught up together. His words in verse 18 is, "Comfort one another with these words." That's what he's doing to the disciples the night before his crucifixion. He's comforting them with words whereby that he promised that he would return, and that he would, in other words, he's prepared a place, he's going to return, he's going to receive them unto himself, and where he will be at in eternity is where his people will be also. Even in chapter 5 of Thessalonians and in verse 11, he said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." And we see again as we come into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Again, he speaks of the coming. The Thessalonians were going through a persecution. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul said unto them, to take comfort. I'm looking for the verse. He says in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure." In other words, he's telling them in these passages that they can rest. Verse 7, now they're being persecuted. They're going through tribulation. But he says in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So all of these verses, and what else have you got when you go out to a cemetery and place your loved one in the ground? You have nothing else but these verses of Scripture, these promises that we have in the Word of God. So he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says that he's going to prepare a place for his people. And he said, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, we will forever be in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that that had to bring a great comfort to his disciples. Now, there's still things they don't know. There's some things that they don't fully understand until after that Christ is raised from the dead and he opens the scripture to them. I mean, Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 and many of those passages, they come alive whenever the Lord is raised from the dead and he opens the scripture. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy love, thy mercy, and thy comforting words, not only to the disciples, but to us as well. And Lord, we just thank thee for these truths that you have given to us, that we have a hope, we have a promise of thy coming, and that we will live eternally with thee. And Lord, we just praise you tonight for your love and mercy to us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.